Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. I love preaching about the Word of God. New Year's is a perfect time to remind myself, as well as each of us, to continue in the Word of God. And that's exactly what Paul told Timothy to do. As Paul got ready to leave the scene and turn the mantle of responsibility of ministry over to Timothy, is to continue in the Word. So we back up today for this last and final message in the book of 2 Timothy to chapter 3 and pick up a message that I intentionally saved for today. So if you found in your Bible 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're looking at verses 13 through 17. I invite you to stand with me if you're able, and we'll read that passage together. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. It is the joy of our heart to be able to digest the Word of God, the Word of truth, and to live, learn and live by the principles and the application of the Word of God. It is powerful. You will remind us today through this message that it is not just another book. It's not just any book. It is the Holy Scriptures. And Lord, as we approach this new year, we don't have to be told that we are living in perilous times. We don't have to be reminded that evil men and seducers wax worse and worse as the days go by. We don't have to be reminded that even Christians are falling away from their faithfulness to you. But we do need to be reminded, Lord, how important it is to read, study, meditate in, and memorize the Word of God. Challenge us to make a commitment this morning, if we haven't already done so, that we will make this year a year of self-discipline in which we strive with the help of God and by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God, we will become students of the Word of God afresh and anew. And that we will commit ourselves not only to the Word of God, but also a deeper fellowship and relationship with you through prayer, communication and communion with you, our Father in heaven, through our Lord Jesus Christ and with the aid of the Holy Spirit of God. Lead us today, guide us, help us to understand very clearly what the Scriptures are teaching, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Again, we do have some visitors. I spotted someone. I think you folks have been with us before, have you not? No, I'm so sorry. And your name is? Denise and? Noah. So glad to have you this morning. Welcome. Good to have you. Okay, we're going back to chapter 3 of 2 Timothy for this final message in the study of 2 Timothy. Looking at a subject that is important, of course, at all times, but especially as we enter a new year when we should renew our commitment to continue in God's Word. As we look in verse 14, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul, who was getting ready to leave the scene of this earthly ministry and giving to Timothy instructions on how to conduct himself in the ministry, he says in verse 14, "Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned." Continue. Don't leave it. Don't depart from it. Don't give it up. Don't let it lag behind. But make sure you pursue it. Follow after it. Strive for it. Maintain discipline in it. Continue. Broad word has a lot of meanings. And that is true for you and I today. We need to continue in God's Word. Maybe you're here today and you have made that commitment. Maybe you started. Maybe it's your intention to read through the Word of God every year. Many of us have made that commitment for many years going on now. And maybe you are sitting here this morning and you successfully finished reading through the Bible in 2022. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. That's great. That's wonderful. Can't stress how wonderful that is. But for many, many years, I was one of those who attempted to read through the Bible in a year. And I would start out well with good intentions. And I would do well for January, February, and March. Then come along about April, I start to get distracted. And I would miss a day here and there. And then by June, I was missing more days than I was actually reading, to my shame. And then by August or September, most of the days would go by without spending time in God's Word. That's not abnormal. That's a typical Christian struggle. And let me encourage you, if that's you, if that's where you are, don't give up. Renew your commitment today. Say, God, by your help, with your grace, I'm going to attempt to read through the Bible this year. Not just read through it, but I'm going to spend time actually thinking about what it's saying, studying it. If you have a good reference Bible, study Bible, it's good to look up the cross-references in the margins of your Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture. That's what the Bereans in the book of Acts did. They compared Scripture with Scripture. Helps you to understand what's being said. And as you read and study and meditate, thinking about, chewing over the things of the Word of God, I would like to encourage you to also hide God's Word in your heart, to memorize the Word of God. We never get too old. Contrary to what many people have told me, science tells us we never get too old to memorize Scripture. It gets difficult as you get older. And no, I'm not able to memorize a verse every single day as I did when I was in my early 20s and retain that information. But if we could memorize one verse a week, or one verse a month, it's better than not memorizing any Scripture at all. Why is it so important? As I'll say later in the message, because it keeps us holy. It keeps us conscious, aware of what God expects of us as far as a standard of righteousness. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. We're living in a difficult time. Dangerous. That's what the word perilous in verse 1 means. Dangerous. Difficult. Days have come in these latter times, in these latter days. And the only way we're going to defeat Satan's lies and deceit, his deception, the only way is with God's truth. God's truth. The only way we're going to be prepared for the battle for God's truth is to be clothed with the armor of God. And an important part of that armor of God is our sword. The sword is the Word of God. We need to have it handy and be able to prepare to use it whenever we're standing against the devil, as Ephesians 6:14 tells us to do. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with the truth. The truth is the Word of God. Paul tells Timothy here that in these last days, and we're still living in the last days, except now we're living in the very last of the last days, when perilous times have come. In these last days, evil men and deceivers are going to wax worse and worse. The enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ are going to become more vicious. The world is going to hate us more and more as Christians. More and more we're going to be scoffed at and told that we are the minority of the world and that our opinions do not matter. We need to stand on the truth of the Word of God. These last days, people will stray farther and farther from the practices and standards exemplified in the Bible, in the truth of God's Word. In these last days, there will be more and more deception and imitation. There will be more and more, we'll be hearing more and more about people calling the things that are good evil. And the things that are evil, they say, are good. And the cultural standards are changing rapidly, even as we speak. In these last days, there is so much darkness that in the world, righteousness is mocked and people despise those who are righteous indeed. Paul's admonition to Timothy comes in verse 14 again. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Do you know, are you assured of, are you convinced and convicted that the Bible is God's truth? That it is the Holy Bible, that it is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, that it has the capability of doing a spiritual work in your heart and my heart that only God can do? Are you convinced that the Bible is so powerful that it can lead men unto salvation? Amen. We need to be convinced and convicted of these things and stand on that truth. Timothy had been taught the Word of God from the time he was a child. His mother and grandmother were godly ladies who taught Timothy the Scripture. How old does a child have to be before you begin training them in the Word of God? They don't have to be school age, let me tell you. They can be still in the nursery, still in the cradle, and you can read Bible stories and sing Bible songs and tell the little ones, the infants, the babies about Jesus. Parents aren't doing that in this generation. We as grandparents and great-grandparents need to be faithful, telling and teaching and reading the Bible to our grandchildren and great-grandchildren and telling them how vitally important it is to stand on the Word of God. Timothy was to continue in what he had been taught. We never outgrow our need for the Word of God. Never. We never mature to the point where we say, oh, it doesn't matter if I read through the Bible this year or not. I already know the Bible. I know nobody here has that attitude. I don't care how old you get. You'll never know all of the Bible. There's new things to learn every single day. So in this short paragraph that we are looking at this morning, Paul made some very important statements about the Scriptures, five things specifically that I'd like to talk about, and each one of them we'll talk about briefly because nothing here is new today. This is information that we've heard over and over and over again ever since this church has been in existence. Praise the Lord for faithful men of God who have stood on the Word of God. But what I have to tell you today is refreshing. It's a time of renewal. It's a time to make that commitment. Lord, I will get into the Word of God and learn more and more this year. Five things that we find out about the Scriptures. First of all, they are the Holy Scriptures. Now, what does that mean? You say, I know it's the Holy Bible. It's not like any other book. Well, the word holy means sacred, and when you apply the idea of the word sacred to the Word of God, it connects the Word of God with its purpose, its effect, its ministry, its service. The Word of God is doing something because it is alive and powerful. It is the Word of God. And so holy has to do with the use or the service of the Scriptures. They are the Holy Scriptures because God is using them to grow us as Christians, among other things that He's doing with the Word of God. Another word that we would use for holy or sacred would be consecrated. The idea of consecrated in the Bible talks about being set apart. God has taken the Scriptures and He has set them apart for His use. He says, "This is my instrument. This is my toolbox. And its purpose is to do surgery in the hearts and lives, in the heart, to change people from the inside out, to minister to people's spiritual needs, to bring people to salvation and so on. They are useful. The Word of God is a tool. It's an instrument in God's hand." And that's why, and also because of inspiration, which we'll get into in just a moment, but that's why the Bible is sacred. It is the sacred Scriptures. That's why the Bible is different from every other book. It is consecrated for us, to make us holy, to make us more like God. And that can happen only as, not as the Bible just sits on your shelf and collects dust, but it happens only as we read, not just read it for understanding, read it slowly, read it and reread it over and over again. If you read it and don't quite understand what you've read, back up and read it again. We're not in a race to see if we can necessarily finish the Bible. It's better to read a small portion of the Word of God each day and really understand what you're reading than to read a massive block of information and say, "I have no idea what I just read." And so read it, study it, meditate on it. Blessed is the man that meditates. He greatly delights in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Its leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Psalm chapter 1. So meditate on God's Word. You ever see a cow out in the middle of the field? It's always chewing. A cow is always chewing. When they're asleep at night, they're chewing. That's because the way their digestive system works is they swallow their food. They have, what is it, like five stomachs? They are four stomachs. They swallow their food. And then, this is kind of gross before lunch, but it comes back up again. They regurgitate it. And then they chew it up again. And then they swallow it again, and then it comes up again, and they chew on it for a little bit more, and then they swallow it again, and then it comes up again. That's the way we should be with God's Word, literally. That's what the word meditation means. And so we need to read it, understand it, study it, meditate on it, and I am a sold out, convinced individual that there is no substitute, there is nothing greater, better, more powerful, more important in the Christian life than Bible memorization. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. When we're under temptation, if we have hidden God's word in our heart, if we have memorized God's word and we are under temptation, God's Word will come to our mind. The Holy Spirit will bring it to our attention. It will convict us that what we're about to do is not the right choice and lead us in the right direction. Memorization of God's Word. So again, can I overemphasize just a little today? Please, dear friends, consider making a commitment, renewing your commitment to be in the Word of God in 2023. Every single day, Lord, by Your grace. When I was in the Navigate, being discipled by a group called the Navigators, they were big on this idea of make an appointment with God. And they were a ministry to the military, and military people know how important an appointment is. You don't miss an appointment. Oh my, you're in heaps of trouble. One time I forgot about a dentist appointment. And I thought, oh, okay, no big deal. I missed a dentist appointment. They'll reschedule. I got called to the commander's office because I missed a dentist appointment. And it wasn't a pretty picture. So appointment with God is more important than any old dentist appointment. An appointment with God is the most important appointment you'll have all day long. Don't break those appointments. Keep those appointments. So if I make an appointment, Lord, this 15-minute or this 30-minute block is yours every day. I'm not going to answer the phone, not going to turn on the TV. I'm going to spend time with you. An appointment with God. I wasn't even going to talk about that today. So now I'm 10 minutes behind. The way we treat the Bible, the way we treat our Bible, shows how much respect or how little respect we have for it. We should, again, reemphasizing, we should let our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren know how important the Bible is by allowing them to see us reading it and read it to them as well. We should not treat it like any other book. Now, this comes from Warren Wiersbe, a man with many, many, many years of experience in the ministry and the Christian life. This is what Wiersbe says. He says, don't throw your Bible around like any other book. Don't leave it lay on the floor. Don't set a cup of coffee or a glass of tea on it. And when you carry it to church, and you should carry it to church, even if it's in the electronic form that so many people use today on your phone, that's fine. But when you carry your Bible to church, it should be on top of any other material you're carrying. Paul gives us the right attitude toward the Bible. What should our attitude toward the Scriptures be? He commends the believers in Thessalonica, saying in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, when you received the Word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God. It is not just any book. It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. And it effectually worketh also in you that believe. We don't need it until we get saved. Just until we get saved, we need it the rest of our life. It is the food that we grow on. The Word of God is the Holy Scriptures. Number two, the Scriptures lead us to salvation. Again, look at verse 15. Paul says to Timothy, and that from a child, thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, notice, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I wish I had an hour to spend there. It's the same thing Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the Scriptures because they are the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. It's what we say in our motto, our church motto is Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The Scriptures, the Word of God, are alive, and they're able to bring conviction of sin and the need for righteousness, and the fact that Jesus Christ is the judge and holding us accountable. We come to God through the Scriptures, because the Scriptures are working in our lives to convince us that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. We are saved by trusting the Christ who is revealed in the Bible. This is an important point. Don't miss it. We're not saved, dear friend. You do not get saved by managing to live up to the standards and principles of the Word of God. That's not how we get saved. We do not get saved by mirroring the righteousness found in the Bible. The only way we get saved is through the Lord Jesus Christ, who is revealed to us through the Bible. The Lord Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. He is the door by which, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. Jesus Christ is the good shepherd. Jesus Christ is the living water. Jesus Christ is the life. God made it clear that we don't get saved by believing the scriptures are our standard of behavior, and if we behave well enough, we'll get to heaven. He made that clear in John chapter 5, verse 39, when Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and Sadducees, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." You think you have eternal life. What was he saying? They believed that if you keep the law, if you obey the scriptures perfectly, if you do everything as well as you can, knowing none of us are perfect, but you live like a righteous person and you imitate the righteousness and holiness of God, then maybe, probably, God will accept you and you'll get to heaven. Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And he didn't stop there, but he says, but they are they which testify of me. The important part of that verse. It's the scriptures that are going to point you to the salvation, and salvation is through me, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Self-righteousness, what is that worth? Nothing. It's like filthy rags in God's eyes. The self-righteousness of the Jews, the acts that they did that they thought that would keep them perfectly in tune with God, was not enough to be saved. The point of the scriptures is that they testify, they tell about the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan knows the Bible. He can quote the scriptures. He did that from the very beginning. But he's not saved. Timothy was raised on the Holy Scriptures from a child up, Paul says in this passage. Thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Your mother and your grandmother have taught you the Holy Scriptures since you was knee-high to a grasshopper. And yet, Timothy didn't get saved until Paul came and introduced him to Jesus Christ. So it was through Jesus Christ, who was revealed in the Scriptures, that Timothy was saved. The Bible reveals our need for salvation. The Bible explains that every lost sinner is condemned without faith in Jesus Christ. It also makes it clear that a lost sinner cannot save himself. He must be saved by Jesus Christ. The Bible also reveals that God has a wonderful plan of salvation. How are we saved? Reveals that Christ died for our sins. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. That's how God demonstrated His love for us. And if we trust Him, He'll save us. John 3, 16 through 18. The Bible gives us the assurance of our salvation. 1 John chapter 5, verses 9 through 13, and many, many other passages teach us that once we are saved, we can know we are saved. Don't have to guess or wonder about it. We can know we are saved because of what the Bible says. Teaches us that once we are saved, we are in the hand of God, in the hand of Jesus. Nobody can take us out of Jesus' hand. Jesus' hand is in the hand of God. Nobody can take us out of God's hand. The Bible tells us that nothing shall ever separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in 1 John 5:13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life. Eternal life. What does eternal mean? It never ends. It never comes to a stop. It's never taken away from you. Once you have it, it is eternal. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may go on, continue believing and acting and living by faith, who is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible becomes our spiritual food to nourish us. Oh, I wish I had an hour here. But let me just touch on it. Peter closes the second epistle that he writes to us with these very important words. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow, spiritual growth. The Bible is our spiritual milk. As a baby, we are nourished and we begin to form and grow off of the truths of God's Word. And as we grow up and mature, then it becomes our spiritual meat, the energy and the vitality that gives us the ability to serve God It is our spiritual food. And then finally, the Bible is our sword for fighting Satan and overcoming temptation. Again, Psalm 119, verse 11. The verses around verse 11 are so powerful. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. And so many other verses. Again, the importance of Bible memorization to keep us on the right track. The first important fact about the Scriptures, they are the Holy Scriptures. The Holy Scriptures, sacred, consecrated for service, for use. Secondly, they lead us to salvation. None of us come to know Jesus Christ without the Scriptures. It's through the Bible that we learn about God, His Son Jesus Christ, about sin, who we are as sinners, what we need, what God has done to supply that need, and what God wants to do in our lives thereafter. Thirdly, the Scriptures are true and dependable. Verse 16a, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. We've talked about this innumerable times. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspiration, that word, theopneustos, theo, God, pneustos, breathes. God breathes. God breathed into the heart and mind of men of God who then used that to write the Holy Scriptures. In other words, the Word of God came directly from God. Satan has attacked the inspiration of Scripture from the very beginning of time. But the Bible is still the Word of God. It is still true today. It still has the same authority as it had 5,000 years ago. The Bible is God-breathed. It's inconceivable that God would give us a book that we couldn't trust. Can't even think that. Why is that true? Four reasons. Number one, the author of the Bible, God Himself, He is the God of truth, according to Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the God of truth. Secondly, Jesus is the truth, John 14:6. He is the truth. Thirdly, the Spirit of God is truth. He doesn't lie. 1 John 5:6. And then fourthly, Jesus said of the Scriptures, thy word is truth, John 17:17. So the truth is powerful because it is the Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God used men of God to write the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 through 21. He used men of God. They were moved by the Holy Spirit. Let me just say a few things here about inspiration, just to back up what we're saying. Pastor Zach did a great job when he taught on bibliology several months ago, how we got our Bible, and talked about inspiration and all that. So this is just kind of a review, just kind of a quick overview. The inspiration of God is unique and powerful. It's not like any other kind of inspiration. Through inspiration, the Word of God is living and powerful. It came directly from God, who is the life-giving force behind it, and therefore He can make the Word of God a life-giving force. We should not think of inspiration in the same way that the world thinks of inspiration. We say, men like C.S. Lewis was an inspired writer. The information he got from his human understanding and learning about God and about the Scriptures. But it wasn't God-breathed. What he wrote did not come directly from God. It came through his study and understanding of the Scriptures and many other forms of education and information that he was a brilliant man who was able to understand vast amounts of information and became one of the world's greatest authors. But he was not inspired of God. He was an inspired writer, but not in the sense that we have the Bible from directly from God. What we mean by biblical inspiration is that the Bible, because it's inspired of God, and that makes it living and powerful, it is a supernatural influence that the Holy Spirit used to guarantee that what the writers wrote was accurate and perfect. The Bible is without error. And in its original language, there is no error, no mistakes, and there is no significant error that leads us against any truth that's taught in the Bible, found in the Bible. Some people confuse the difference between revelation and inspiration. Revelation means communicating the truth to man by God. God reveals to us and helps us to understand the truth of His Word. Inspiration has to do with the recording of that communication in a way that would be dependably handed down from one generation to another. And so there's a difference between revelation and inspiration. Moving quickly here, number four. The Scriptures are profitable. And here again, I'm only going to take a moment because we have talked about this innumerable times. This is one of the subjects of our preaching often. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's useful. It has a plan to be effective in our lives. I mean, that's what it means to be profitable. It's planned to be useful to our spiritual life. Well, how is that? What does it do exactly? Well, it's profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, let me just say a word about each one of those. The Scriptures are profitable for doctrine. That's the teachings about God. This is how we learn about God. What is God like? What are His attributes? What are His characteristics? How does God respond to man? What is God's plan of salvation? Who is God? What is God doing? What is His plan for the future? All of that is the teachings of the Word of God. And so the Word of God is profitable. The Scriptures are profitable to teach us the things that we know to be true about God. Okay, it's the book of God to man. It's profitable for reproof. Reproof. The Scriptures show us what is not right or what we're not doing right. It's what is sin, what is unacceptable before a holy God. The word literally means it's the evidence which brings conviction against us. The evidence, the things that show us you're sinning. This is not right. This is wrong. Morally, ethically, spiritually wrong before God. The Scriptures reprove us. They bring conviction against us. Thirdly, they're profitable for correction, to show us how to get right. Once God shows us in the Word of God what we're doing wrong, then it goes on to show us how to get right with God again. The word correction, I like this. It literally means to straighten up. To straighten. Did you ever have to straighten up your children? Yeah. Had a professor in Bible college that used to always remind us, when you allow sin to come into your life and you give in to temptation and you do something that is not acceptable to God, that's like a tree in the wind with a big storm comes along and knocks it down. But you know what? It's not God's will. Once you get knocked down, it's not God's will to stay down. God's will is for you to get back up and continue growing, to get back up and lift your wavy arms toward God and worship and praise Him and give glory to God. So it's for correction. The same Bible college professor used to say, when we willfully sin, God takes us first to the woodshed for chastening, then to the altar for confession, and then to the Word for correction. And when we should never despise or resist any aspect of God's correction. Thank God that He uses correction in our lives. Finally, number four, the Word of God is profitable for instruction in righteousness, to show us how to get on the right path and stay on the right path. It's instruction for righteousness. It's detailed guidelines. And finally, the Scriptures equip us for service. They equip us for service. Remember I talked about the Holy Scriptures, sacred Scriptures, consecrated, set aside for use. They are for service. The Scriptures are for service. When I years ago took a group of kids down to Appalachian Bible College in southern West Virginia, in their dining hall, where the students all eat their meals, across the wall of the dining hall, it says, "Because life is for service." That's their motto. Well, the Word of God is for service too. It is to make us perfect. Now, I need to explain that word perfect. Amen. The Scriptures equip us for service. First of all, let's read verse 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. You know what the important part of that verse is? Unto all good works. Life is for service. You say, prove that. How do we know life is for service? What did Jesus say? Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Life is for service. It's for good works. The Word of God equips us to do good works. Okay, now let's explain a couple of words here. It says that the man of God, oh, ladies are saying, thank goodness he's not preaching at me now. No. In 1 Timothy 1:6, Paul called Timothy a man of God. But you look it up in the Greek, that word man is anthropos. And the word anthropos is the word we use for human being. Man, woman, or child. The Word of God is profitable for every single one of us. Doesn't matter what your age today, how old you are, or how young you are, or whether you're a man or a woman or a teenager. Not that a teenager isn't a man or a woman. You understand what I'm saying. Anyone, everyone, the Word of God is able to equip you for good works. Okay? That the man of God, that the person who studies God's Word, may be perfect. The Scriptures can make you perfect. We've talked about this hundreds of times. The word perfect, we usually define it as complete or mature. I like the word mature, you know, because a person, you know, a 40-year-old may be, have reached a certain level of maturity that's expected of a 40-year-old. But an 80-year-old would probably be expected to be even more mature than a 40-year-old. A 40-year-old would be expected to be a lot more mature than an 18-year-old. But as long as we are at the level of maturity God wants us to be, God can use us to do good works. Amen? He can use us to bring light into the world. He can use us to glorify Himself. But here's the thing. Now listen. I found another definition as I was digging for this message. You're going to like this. Did you know the word perfect is an athletic term? And it's a term that probably 99% of us here today are going to use on New Year's Day. My wife and I have already talked about it. When an athlete is perfect, it means he is in shape. New Year's is a time to get in shape, amen? Put away those cookies, those Christmas cookies. Throw them in the trash. Get rid of that candy. Get rid of all the good stuff. Now it's time to eat the real stuff. Because why we want to get in shape? It means to be fit for service. To be fit for service. Perfect. To be fit. To be ready for service. Perfect. Are we in shape spiritually? You say, man, I'm so out of shape. I wouldn't know how to share the gospel with somebody on the street if I had an opportunity. I've heard people say that. Christians say that. Oh my, it's time to get in shape. How do I get in shape? The Word of God. Amen. Read it. Study it. Memorize it. And meditate on it. Get in shape. The Word of God will do that for you. It's time to make a new commitment to get into the Word of God. And then the word furnished is interesting here, and we're almost finished. The word furnished has a very similar meaning to the word perfect. Furnished means to be fully equipped or to be ready. Are you ready to serve the Lord? Are you ready to have Him use you, doing good works, showing people that my Christianity is real, Jesus is real, sharing your testimony? You're equipped to do that by the Word of God. Ready to witness? You need to know the Word of God to witness. You need to know how to share the gospel. The Word of God is what equips God's people to do the work of God. So, what have we said? The Scriptures are holy. The Scriptures lead us to salvation. The Scriptures are true and dependable. The Scriptures are profitable. And the Scriptures equip us for service. Again, to wrap all this up, these are perilous times that we are living in, and they're not going to get any better. Things are going to get worse and worse. But we can be Christians who discipline ourselves to be spiritually in shape and ready to do God's work. How do you do that? Well, let me give you just three ways. Let your light shine, Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine this year. Number two, be a witness, Acts 1:8. That's what God left us here on the earth to do. Ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in Judea and all Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Be a witness. And then finally, this has been on my mind ever since we showed that little film. Listen to the voice. Listen to His voice. Listen to the voice of God speaking to you through His Word. Listen. He will. If you are sincere, if you go at your devotions with the intention of, I want to be more like Jesus. I want to learn more about God. I want to be more equipped to do God's work. I mean, if you go about it with a sincere desire to grow spiritually, God will speak to you through His Word. God's Word will become alive. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. The Word of God. Let's continue in it. Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to share the Word of God on this New Year's Day. Thank you, Lord, for those who have come to hear it. And we pray that by hearing, their faith will grow stronger. And that they will make a commitment. We will make a commitment to read, study, meditate on, and memorize your word in 2023. And Father, most importantly, if there's anyone here today who needs to know the author of the Bible in a personal way, who needs to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came and died for our sins and was buried and rose again the third day, today, Lord, I pray that they would call upon you, that they would say, dear God, I've heard about you through your word today. Now I want to know you personally. I believe that you have died for me. I believe that through you my sins can be forgiven. And I accept, I receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. If that's your prayer, your desire today, just want you to pray a simple prayer. Dear God, I am a sinner, but today I really desire to be saved. I ask you, God, I don't know a lot about you right now. I don't know a lot about the Word of God, but I believe that you can save me. God, would you save me today? Dear God, forgive me and save me. In Jesus' name. And then, just in your own way, Thank God for the salvation. The gift that He gave you today is the greatest gift you'll ever receive. In Jesus' name, amen.